Good to see you all here today. You'll have to excuse my sniffing. I just about didn't make it to fulfill this assignment. I came down with something, and not exactly what it is, but it gets the nasals running full bore there. But I talked to Gary last night, and he mentioned to me about Sudafed. So I stand before you full of Sudafed. Anyway, we'll hopefully keep all the nasal passages plugged up until I can get through here. What I have to offer you today is like a PS to what Gary brought to us. And it's something, obviously, that's been on my mind for these last 16 months. As many of you know, this, as I say, 16 months has been one of trial for my wife and me. As you know, that she is experiencing clinical depression and... It's a difficult thing to see in your loved one. But Joe and I it's been 43 years now that we've been in the Church of God, and throughout those years, in our spiritual walk, experiencing trials has been the norm. Sometimes they're one overlapping the other, but it's quite normal. And so during these times, we've prayed to God for guidance, and I know that many of you who know Joe have also prayed and fasted for her, and I thank you for that. We continue to pray, and I also request that those of you that will, to continue praying for Joe, because right at this time in our life, there is no light at the end of the tunnel. However long it's going to be, I have no idea. And I'll have to say to you husbands, don't ever take what your wife does for you for granted. I mean, literally, it's like my right arm is gone. There is an author that some of you are familiar with, C.S. Lewis, very prolific writer. In a book that he wrote that was titled A Grief Observed. And I will read you a passage from that book that I think some of you will be able to relate to. And I know that many of you will be able to relate to this passage at some point in your journey with God. He says, "Meanwhile, where is God? This is one of the most disquieting symptoms. When you are happy and so happy that you have no sense of needing him, if you turn to him then with praise, you will be welcomed with open arms. But go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face and the sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that, silence. You may as well turn away." Well, if you understood what he was describing here, was his search for understanding that there was no answer for his wife died of cancer, But here is something that's described, I think, that some of us can relate to. I can very much relate to this. So what in the world is God up to when we're hurting, and we need to hear from him so badly? And what are we to do in the meantime? Again, like I said, it's very likely that at some point during our Christian life that we may wonder, where is God? We pray and we pray and we pray, and the answers don't come. So it would be natural for us to think that since we're not hearing anything, that he must not be doing anything in our lives. God's silence is in no way indicative of his involvement in our lives. It's very human of us to judge God's interest and involvement by what we see and what we hear and what we feel. And in the same vein, we can be guilty of judging God's involvement in our lives by how favorable or unfavorable our circumstances are. You know, as long as things are going smooth, going great, we have no doubt that God is watching over us and that he's with us and he's protecting us and providing for us. But as soon as a trial comes along, we think, well, God, where are you? Do you ever have those frustrations that, you know, you're not getting answers and you don't know what to do? And so we cry out to God, why don't you do something? You know, like I told Gary as we wrote in today, you know, that referring to this passage, you know, it's just like you get frustrated, like you want to scream out to God, are you paying attention to what's going on down here? Now, some might be offended by getting excited with God. Well, I don't mean that to be. I am human, and I have my frustrations and so forth. And he understands. He understands me very well. I think that's why he called me 43 years ago. This guy's going to take a while. But in Matthew 5 and verse 45, it tells us that God sends rain on the just and on the unjust. You know, and for all of us that live in this area, you know, when we have people and friends that come into the area that complain about the weather, well, you say, well, hey, wait 5 minutes. It's going to change. And yeah, well, and when it does, it's oftentimes bring rain or thunder or whatever. And it can catch us unprepared, even those of us that have been in this area for a long time. Well, trials can come into our life much the same way, without warning, bringing physical or emotional pain, lots of stress. And like bad weather, had we known of its coming, maybe we could have done something. Maybe we could have prepared ourselves in some way. But, you know, trials very rarely ever announce its arrival. And often, most likely, you know, it catches you blindsided. Instead, it comes through adverse circumstances, you know, illness, job loss, financial setbacks, relationships gone bad. And when this happens, what do we think? How do we feel? What is our reaction when these things happen? Should we blame somebody? Or should we give up and run? Or maybe to take things in our own hands, and when we do that, it's most, it's similar to jumping from the frying pan into the fire. And for that, you can take my word for it. How do we respond when hardship and suffering happens in our life? Well, that's what I'm going to talk about this afternoon, brethren. Trials and our response to them. Now, none of us knows when or how a trial will come upon us. And it's not a question if, it's when. And when it comes, how do we respond to the reality of it? Now, regarding trials, there's two sides to it. You know, like Dr. Phil says, it's like a pancake, just two sides. One side can carry with it the potential to do us in. And the other side is positive and stimulates spiritual and emotional growth. It's a maturing process. In 2 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul gives us an example of the trial in his own life and how he learned to respond from it. And we see where God had given Paul a tremendous revelation of truth. God also allowed Paul to suffer intense physical pain. And what that was exactly, we don't know, nor do we have to. So if you would, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 12, and we'll be reading from verses 7 through 10. And I'll be, my scriptures throughout what I have here today will be from the Life Recovery Bible. It starts, he says, I will say this because of these experiences I had were so tremendous. God was afraid that I might be puffed up by them. So I was given a physical condition which has been a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to hurt and bother me and to prick my pride. Three different times I begged God to make me well again. Each time he said no, but I am with you, and that's all you need. My power shows up best in weak people. Now, Paul said, he says, now I am glad to boast about how weak I am. I am glad to be a living demonstration of Christ's power. There are some wonderful principles in these verses that we need to understand. You know, Joe and I aren't the only ones that are under heavy trial right now. You know, I could look out here and I can say names, but I won't. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But I know that some of you are hurting. And maybe a doctor has given you some bad news regarding your own health or that of a loved one. And like Steve just got through giving us a report on Bob Ashland. Bob's fighting for his life right now. Or maybe you're in heavy in debt with no job in sight. And as you look at your life, you wonder, well, why me? You know, this seems so unfair. Or maybe you're experiencing some real emotional pain and you're depressed and feel like you'd do anything to get out of your circumstances, but you don't know how. Or maybe you've had a relationship fail. Whatever the circumstances are, you just don't know what to do. You have no simple solution to anything. And I don't know what most of you are going through. I don't. But I do know this. There is a way not to be defeated. There is a way to turn whatever you're experiencing into one of the most important turning points in your life. Not to have a setback, but an opportunity to take a great leap forward in your spiritual life. Well, let's look at what a trial is all about. Let's look at the nature of it. It's universal. It's everywhere. People all over the world suffer for different kinds of reasons. And it's not limited to any one kind of person or group of people, or what your education level may be, or what your financial status is, or where you fit in the strata of this society. Everyone hurts at some point in time in their lives. Everyone hurts in different ways. And for some, it's almost more than they can bear. And it's not uncommon for a trial to be prolonged. You know, year after year, I've known people that have had a trial, you know, particularly with a illness. And it goes on and on and on. Or it may be something emotional. And the way you look at it, it seems so unfair. And you might wonder, and again, this is in our humanness, how long can I trust God when I'm hurting so much? Pain and suffering is known by all of us. Again, the question is not if it's going to come, but when it comes, how are we going to respond to it? It will happen, and in fact, some of you have never thought that you could endure what you're enduring. Maybe you're wondering how long you can hold on. Excuse me. And you're wondering how long you can hold on and why God hasn't intervened. Why, God, are you letting this happen to me? And we remind him of all the years that we've been coming to church and trying to serve him, to be faithful, to change and to grow and to do the things he wants us to do. And here we are undergoing one of the most painful experiences of our life. Why? Well, let me assure you that we have no reason to feel guilty for asking why. God knows that that's our natural response. And there's a good thing about asking why. And we'll see that God has a goal and an objective and a design in all of our trials and suffering that he allows in our life. Asking God why these problems just go on and on doesn't upset him at all. And do we think that Paul didn't ask God why he had to endure the thorn in the flesh? Paul very likely talked to God about his affliction, that it was hindering his service to God, but yet that he was committed to serving God regardless. And yet, very likely, I can believe that, that he asked God, why are you doing this? And we saw earlier that Paul had prayed 3 times. And you could believe that these prayers that Paul offered to God were from the depth of his being. It wasn't any lay me down to sleep type. I mean, he cried out to God. And we know from our studies and so forth that we know that God did finally tell Paul why, but in the beginning, Paul didn't know why God was doing this. So it's not wrong for us to ask why, and it may be that God wants us to continue to ask why until we're ready to hear the answer. And on the other hand, he may never tell us the answer that we're looking for. We need to realize that the suffering and difficulties that God allows us to experience is for a purpose. And get this, God is far more interested in what we're becoming than what we're feeling. And also, if in order to protect us from being self-centered, it takes pain and hardship and sorrow, God loves us enough to give us just the right trial to keep us from thinking too highly of ourselves. That's what Paul said, that God had given him a thorn in the flesh to keep him from being filled with pride and of no use to God. So, brethren, there are reasons. Sometimes God will tell us the reason. Sometimes he won't. And something else we might ask ourselves is, who? Who is responsible for my suffering? Who is responsible for my pain? And who's responsible for my being in this financial condition? And why did my relationship break up? Who's responsible for all these things? Well, the first answer to that is the one that we don't like to hear. We are. Probably for most of the trials that we go through. You know, when you stop and think about it, and I was talking to Gary again as we drove in today, that the trials that seem to come into our lives are people problems. Well, granted, we have problems with our health, but when you take a look at the stuff that gets our nose bent out of shape and the trials that we get, they're people. But the trials that we experience in life, we for the most part, we bring it upon ourselves, and Scripture tells us, Scripture says, your sins will find you out, and what a man sows, that he will reap. And some of the reasons we're having difficulty with trials is because we bring it upon ourselves. We disobey or ignore God and then wonder why God doesn't bail us out of our predicament. If he would, then we wouldn't have to experience all this discomfort. And there might be a temptation to tell God, well, God, if you really loved me, this is what you do for me. We don't believe that, particularly if you're a parent. And I don't believe that for the simple reason that when, like say, for example, your child disobeys, and they do, and they resist your authority. If you love them, God's word clearly states that you should administer discipline in one form or another. That is, you will give them some form of discipline to catch their attention, to correct their conduct and attitude, to straighten out their lives. And any parent that ignores or looks the other way is not showing love to their child. And so because we're supposed to be godly parents and train our children properly, if they disobey, they get corrected. So do we think that God is going to be less of a parent than we are and not love us? God's discipline is love. So when we're complaining that if God loved us, he wouldn't allow these things to happen, the truth is, because he has a deep abiding love for each one of us, he is allowing it to happen. And so sometimes trials come as a result of what we do. Sometimes it comes as a result of Satan's work. We all remember the account of Job, and Satan had asked permission to touch Job's life. You know the story. The temptations that the adversary brings into our life are the basis for some of our trials. So not even Satan can do anything without God allowing it, and his dealings with us always has limitations. God limited Satan's effect in Job's life. And nothing happens in our life outside the knowledge and power of God. All trials either come from what we do, from Satan, or from what God allows. It's more important to God that we become the men and women he wants us to be than for us to spend a lifetime of comfort and pleasure. God has a plan and a purpose for all of us. And any time we go contrary to his principles, we will experience trials. And any time Satan asks to test us, we will experience trouble. But regardless, with each trial comes the opportunity for spiritual growth. The key to trials is our response. Paul submitted himself to the will of God, and the trial he endured taught Paul some important lessons. But what about our reaction? How do we respond? It's not uncommon for people to look to someone else to blame. It's their fault. If he, she, or they hadn't done such and such, this wouldn't be happening. And don't forget God. Even God gets blamed. So blaming is one way to respond to trials. It's also a very immature way. Another way is to look for an escape. That is, we can turn to alcohol, drugs, sugar, food binging, TV, or simply walk out of the situation looking for some form of escape, not wanting to face what the trial is about. And there's one other method of dealing with these things. It's called denial, where we simply refuse to acknowledge that a problem exists. I'm very familiar with that one because people had known long before I did that I was an alcoholic. And so the light will finally come on, and I've been there and I've done that. So let me ask, what are friends for? They're someone with whom we can share our heart. But you see, it's in our pride that keeps us from saying to a friend, "No, I'm really feeling in the pits. The circumstances I'm under just aren't going away. They're not lifting. And so I really need your prayers regarding this matter. And I need your support and your encouragement." Whatever the trial is about, don't deny it. Denying it is not a solution. Running from it is not a solution. Blaming someone else is not a solution to these things. And sucking on your thumb is not a way to respond either. Sitting around with a woe is me attitude will serve no purpose. But it's not uncommon for some people to get into feeling sorry for themselves and seek sympathy and get some form of comfort out of feeling bad and having people feel sorry for them. That's no way to respond to a trial. Of course, there's always another way, and that's to give up and pack it in. Everybody else can do what they want. I've had it. I've tried and tried and tried. I'm tired of it. I'm out of here. I've said that, but so far I haven't done it. That was a long time ago. But I could give you the names, literally, of hundreds of people that I have known over the years that have done exactly that. None of these are a response to trials, because, you see, trials aren't all bad. When we look at Paul's life, it wasn't all bad. Paul prayed fervently for God's intervention and healing, and God said no. Paul learned to thank God for the affliction because he learned in his weakness what it was to experience the power of God in him. He said, something has happened to me. It's like what Gary said. Something had happened to his attitude. Paul discovered that when he was at his weakest point, that the power of God in him was at its peak. You know, if I were to ask, how many of us would like to live each day understanding and experiencing the power of God at its maximum in our life? And I venture a guess, all your hands would go up and, hey, got me in. But then let me ask, are we willing to endure the trials and suffering that it takes to bring us to our weakest point so God can do his maximum work in our life? Well, then what would our response be? Well, the hands would disappear. Well, now, that's a different story. Now, I want the power of God in my life, but I don't like what it takes to get me there. It's very human in us to escape the unpleasantness of life. Paul said in these times of trouble, here's what I've discovered. He said, I discovered something I had never known before. Can we remember what he said in Philippians? He said one of his goals was to discover the power of Christ in his life. And he did, through suffering. Well, do we want God's best in our life? Do we want the power of God in our life? Do we want to serve God and for God to use us? And do we want to make a difference or an impact in somebody else's life? It's not going to happen by just hearing a sermon, like Gary said, or come up with an idea somewhere, or by the wave of a wand of some sort, and we'll be spiritual and mature and be filled with wisdom and light. No, it doesn't work that way. It takes trials. The word I use that word all the way through this thing, and Gary said, you know, I really hate the word trial. He said, I use opportunity and something else. And I said, well, you're not going to like what I have to offer today because I use that word all the way through it. But it doesn't work that way. It takes trials and suffering and pain, you name it. That's what creates maximum change and growth in our lives, and that's the way that Paul learned it. Now, let me show you why trials aren't all bad. Remember we said that it could be either be a setback or it can be the turning point in which we can take a movement forward, a leap forward, if you will, in our spiritual growth. And why is that true? Because of our reaction, our response. Remember Paul's experience? He said, well, looking at his experience, he did some very serious praying to have God remove his trial. And what happened? God opened Paul's mind to an understanding that he never had before. And when we respond properly to trials, whatever form they may be in, here's what happens. The trial will reveal to us some things that we really desire to know. First of all, when you and I are being tested, we begin to understand what our real view of God is. When, you know, when things are going along smoothly, we see God as being very loving, He's good, kind. But when we're being tested and being through the ringer, put through the ringer, does our opinion or our view of God change? It can also reveal how oftentimes we see ourselves too frequently in a negative light. You know, we're good at putting ourselves down. But that's not the way that God sees us. How does He see us? Now, He sees our efforts, our attitudes, our struggles. You know, sometimes we fall down, but He's also getting up and continuing in our spiritual walk. How does God see us? Well, let's turn to 1 Peter 2, and we'll look at verse 9. First Peter 2 and verse 9. You have been chosen by God Himself. You are priests of the King. You are holy and pure. You are God's very own. All of this so you may show others how God called you out of the darkness into His wonderful light. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. And by that same mighty power, He has given us all the other rich and wonderful blessings He promised. For instance, the promise to save us from the lust and rottenness all around us and to give us His own character. One other scripture here, Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2, and we'll read verse 1 through 10. Ephesians 2. What? 1 through 10. Once you were under God's curse, doomed forever for your sins. You went along with the crowd and were just like all the others, full of sin, obeying Satan, the mighty prince of the power of the air, who is at work now in the hearts of those who are against the Lord. All of us used to be just as they are, our own lives expressing the evil within us, doing every wicked thing that our passions or our evil thoughts might lead us into. We started out bad, being born with evil natures, and were under God's anger just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy. He loved us so much that even though we were spiritually dead and doomed by our sins, He gave us back our lives again when He raised Christ from the dead. Only by His undeserved favor have we ever been saved, and lifted us up from the grave into glory along with Christ, where we sit with Him in the heavenly realms, all because of what Christ did. And now God can always point to us as examples of how very, very rich His kindness is, as shown in all He has done for us through Jesus Christ. Because of His kindness, you have been saved through trusting Christ, and even trusting is not of yourselves, it too is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good we have done, so none of us can take any credit for it. It is God Himself who has made us what we are and given us new lives from Jesus Christ. And ages ago, He planned that we should spend these lives helping others. Well, oftentimes trials will reveal attitudes to us that we never knew that we had until we get really put through the ringer. And none of us really know how we are going to respond to circumstances until we get there. And while it's true that I don't know what you've experienced in life, I would advise you not to tell somebody that you would know exactly what to do with a given set of circumstances, because the fact is, you don't. You really don't. So it's trials and suffering that exposes us to what we're really like. There's another thing about trials. They can reveal to us the place that material things has in our life. Have we surrendered everything to Christ? Now, what if God took something of value from us that we considered very precious to us? what would our attitude be? You know, all of us might think that we've released everything to God. And when God starts taking some of it back, can we still leave our hands open? Or are we quick to grab and to hang on? And when a trial comes upon us and it deals with material things, we can begin to understand how material things have their place in our life. And it could be very disturbing to find what a priority we have on material things rather than the spiritual. You know, trying to keep up with the Joneses today can be very, very distracting, misleading, and taking us away from what is our priority and what's important in our lives. Last week, I had lunch with the Lukers and Carl R. And in a conversation in regards to these things that I'm bringing up here, being surrendered to God and so forth, I said that when it comes to material things, I don't have a problem with that. Truthfully, God can take it all. It's not a problem with me. But I also told him that an awareness has come to me regarding this trial with Jill's illness. I had what some people call a light bulb moment. And it is with embarrassment and shame that I came to see that when it comes to my wife and also my kids, that I hadn't turned them over to God. You know, my wife and I have been together for 50 years, and my kids for 45 years. And when any problem cropped up, I'd step in, I'd take a look at whatever the problem is, I'd sit down and analyze it, and I'd take care of it. Everybody else, thank you. Stay out of my way. Thank you. I don't need your help. I don't think I ever really said it quite that way, or maybe not even thought of it that way. But that was the end result. Because I was going to fix it. With Joe's depression, I've hit a brick wall. There is absolutely nothing, and I mean nothing, that I, the big Carl, can do. So have I, with this awareness, turned them over completely to God now? Well, I can say this, that having this revelation, it has, and I talked to him. Believe me, I talked to him. And I have turned them over, but I also know from long years in the church that it takes time to go through something like this. I can't say that all of my fingers have let go of my wife and turning him over, her over to God. I know that they have loosened, and I know that it will come. You see, in doing things, you know, we're all very, well, you're an educated bunch of people. You have lots of abilities and talents and so forth. And so when it comes to problems in life, you know, we take a look at it and sure, we can take care of that. But then there's a balance that we need to strive for. You know, years ago I learned this thing called the serenity prayer. It said, God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Now, you back up on that, you take a look. You should always, in the beginning, you know, whatever your problem is, turn it over. It's so much easier. But then you also need to take a look at the problem. Well, we can take care of that, you know. There's things that for God to do, And there are definitely things for us to do. Some people that I can think of over the past years didn't see the second half of that. They would simply turn it over to God and handle it, handle it, handle it. And it doesn't work that way. Now, I don't believe that Joe's illness is just so that I could have that awareness. It was quite a revelation to me, to say the least. But I also believe that there will be much more that will come from it that we will share with you when we learn, you know, all the ins and outs of what she's going through. And again, like I said, right now there's no light at the end of the tunnel. One thing about trials is they can reveal our weaknesses and our strength if we're paying attention. Some people go through a trial and it almost wipes them out. Others can face the same set of circumstances. And there seems to be this overwhelming sense of stability and strength. They weather the storm, assured that God will see it through. Sometimes it reveals our willingness or lack of it to forgive. Now, if I were to ask you, would you be willing to forgive anything? And it's likely that you'd say, being a Christian, I can forgive anybody of anything. Really. At some point in our lives, there will be a trial that will tax the very bottom level of our capacity to forgive. And I would ask you, is there a person in your life today that you have refused to forgive? Now think about it. I earnestly suggest that you read and ponder well Matthew 5 and verse 24. I'm not going to turn there. Just mark it down and read it. You know, some trials could show where we stand in our faith. And do we doubt God? Can we trust Him when He tells us that He'll never leave us nor forsake us? Trials also will reveal our endurance level. None of us really knows how much physical or emotional pain we can endure. And just remember, and this is the truth, as you know, we can do all things through Christ because He lives in us. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, which reads, "But remember this, the wrong desires that come into your life aren't anything new and different. Many others have faced exactly the same problems before you, and no temptation is irresistible. You can't trust God to keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can't stand up against it. For He has promised this and will do what He says. He will show you how to escape temptation's power, so that you can bear up patiently against it." And so, with that understanding, we can see that there is a limitation to what God will allow to take place in our lives. Now again, with all that in mind, let's look at what Paul said and ask ourselves a question. How do we respond to these things? And Paul said that he cried out to God to be relieved of the affliction and the pain that he was suffering. Then when God showed him what he was up to, Paul thanked him for the trial. Now, I realize that there will be some who might think, "Now, you've got to be kidding. I'm supposed to thank God for what I'm going through?" Well, yeah, that's right. Do you remember when we started in saying that a trial is not all bad? That it could be an opportunity to move forward spiritually. And that's true if we can remember a couple of things. One is we need to remember that from God's perspective, a trial is His choice tool for building godly character into our lives. Also, a trial can hit us in the areas where we feel the most confident. And another point there, that in a trial, there is a design behind every trial. God has something in mind for us. God allows trials to mold and shape us to the likeness of Christ. Now, I think we've all heard at one time or another that gold is purified by fire and that iron is molded and shaped and hammered only after being through a fire. If we don't understand that there's a purpose, then we're not going to respond the right way. We must remember that there is always a design and purpose in everything that we experience. Now, some, again, might be thinking, well, do you mean to tell me that all I'm going through, is that God arranged this? That God is allowing this? How could God have a design or purpose in my loved one's illness or, you know, these things that we experience? Well, I can't answer that. I can't. But I do know this, that the nature of God is, He always has an ultimate design and purpose in every single trial that He allows in the lives of His children. And the good thing in all this is, when we begin to understand that God has a purpose in all this, and that He has chosen the area in which we need to work in, and that trials are His choice tools, then we can understand that Romans 8:28 is true whether you want to believe it or not. If we're going to turn our trial into something good in our life, we must respond properly, blaming and denying and escaping and giving into self-pity are not the right responses. And think about this. Why go through some form of trial and come out a loser? Because, you see, we can come out a winner every time, profiting from the experience. But we must understand God's purposes. And so what is the trial all about? Well, with me, God uses the 2x4 alongside the head. It gets our attention. God sees us going in the wrong direction, and He will stop us dead in our tracks with some trial, and we wonder, what on earth is going on here? Pay attention. He's getting your attention. Also, a trial experience can free us from pride. Hello. God will place enough suffering and hardship on us as is necessary to remove pride from our lives. And that's what Paul said concerning himself. There's a verse that fits, and I think I better, don't have to turn there, you can write it down. 1 John 2, verse 16, that says, "For all these worldly things, these evil desires, the craze for sex, the ambition to buy everything that appeals to you, and the pride that comes from wealth and importance, these are not from God. They are from this evil world itself." And a trial will reveal our weaknesses and strength, as we said a while ago, but it also does something else. It increases our hatred for sin in our lives. Now, let's assume for a moment that our trial is the result of our own doing, mistakes that we've made, sins that we've committed, disobedience to God. So what does that trial do? One of the purpose God has behind our suffering, that if the suffering is of our own doing, God wants us to hate sin. And when we hurt deeply enough, we'll begin to hate the very thing that brought this trial upon us. In Psalms 97 and verse 10, it says, "The Lord loves those who hate evil. He protects the lives of His people and rescues them from the wicked." Also, a trial will demonstrate the faithfulness of God. When we react to trials properly, we see how faithful God is to see us through these difficult times. Do you remember what God said to Paul? He said, "My grace is sufficient for you." Trials deepen our faith like nothing else will. And again, the purpose of all this is to prepare us for future service. There's a lot for us to do, brethren. And think about this. Whatever it is that we're going through today, God will use that to help someone else and to comfort others. And didn't Paul say that he was comforted, that he might comfort others? You know, when you're in the pits with some trial and hardship, What kind of people do you want to have around you? Do you want someone that's been where you've been, that knows what it's like to hurt like you hurt? Now, none of us need somebody to come up alongside of us and say, hey, come on, Anderson, get a grip. Yeah. Yeah, you know, that type of thing. When you hurt, you'd like to have someone put their arm around you and say, I just want you to know that I love you and I understand that you're hurting. Or a warm handshake or a loving look that tells you that they do understand and they have a desire to help you get through what you're dealing with. 1 Corinthians 1, and you know, read verses 3 to 7, and I'll move quickly here. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you all of his blessings and great peace of heart and mind. I can never stop thanking God for all the wonderful gifts he has given you now that you are Christ. He has enriched your whole life. He has helped you speak out for him and has given you a full understanding of the truth. What I told you Christ could do for you has happened. Now you have every grace and blessing, every spiritual gift and power for doing his will are yours during this time of waiting for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he guarantees right up to the end that you will be counted free from all sin and guilt on that day when he returns. Brethren, all of us should be comforters. And today you might be sitting along somebody who's really hurting but lacks the wherewithal or the courage to turn to you and say, hey, you know, he's talking about me. It's very likely also that we work with people, wherever you work, who come to work every day and their primary objective is simply to get through the day and to keep the problem hidden for one more day. And do you know what they want most, more than anything else in the world? Is for someone to say, you know, I can see that you're hurting. And I just want you to know, if there is some way that I can help, I'm here for you. If it's only to listen, and believe me, you can trust my confidence. And I know that I'm talking to some people who are hurting today, and I will say also that I want you to know that if there's anything that I can do to alleviate your pain, that I'm available. So no matter what we've done, God loves us, and he loves us right through all that we're hurting. And he's going to take us right where we are today and change our lives. There's a proviso. He will do that if we let him. A trial doesn't have to be a defeat, but a point of spiritual advancement. You know, I'm no different from most people in that I would much rather have God kind of pluck me out of a trial, lift me out of it, rather than to sustain me through it. The greatest lessons of my life, however, have been learned through the long haul, over the years, through the long, drawn-out trials, including the one my wife and I are presently in. And through it all, we come to a greater sense of who God is and understand in a much deeper way his commitment and faithfulness to us. Now, I can remember there's been a number of times that I've said from this lectern that whatever it is that's going through our lives, and if he's allowing these things to take place in our lives, it has to be okay. You don't have to like it, but it has to be okay. And as I said before, I don't know the nature of your trials, but I do know that if we will allow him to, God will use this trial to deepen our faith in his faithfulness. Now, at no other times are we forced to depend so completely upon the mercy and grace of God. And it's only after we're driven to rely upon his power that we know it to be adequate. It's only then that we know in our experience that he is faithful, and it might be that God has chosen to leave your circumstances the way that they are. Now, it's possible that we may never feel any better. Maybe the strained relationship that you're experiencing will end up like Humpty Dumpty. not being able to be put it back together again. But God is no less faithful, for he will provide us with the mercy and grace in the time of our need. Again, looking at the example of Paul, God didn't say, my grace will be sufficient. And he never said, my grace has been sufficient. What he said was, my grace is sufficient for you. That's us. And that's in the present tense. That means that right now, and so it can be in our experience, if we will choose to trust him, then we will be able to say, along with Paul, where he said in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, he said, now I am glad to boast about how weak I am. I'm glad to be a living demonstration of Christ's power instead of showing off my own power and abilities.